I see some of you are smiling at me.
So as we close this year,
is that a as we close this year, we are reminded. I've welcomed you, and you know, I'm just looking through us, and there are no visitors here. It's like I know everyone here. Yeah. So I want to remind you of the transformation that we have in Christ. How we've moved and are moving from slaves to sons and daughters and heirs of God. I believe it's this truth that shapes how we reflect on the past and how we can move forward into the future. How we can move into the future with hope and with confidence. And so there will be times, and I've been reflecting much on the past, but we reflect on the passing year. Its challenges, its blessings, and the moments of growth that we've experienced. I want to ask you, how does our identity in Christ give us perspective for what lies ahead? If I could make it more personal, how does your identity in Christ give you perspective for what lies ahead? How does it influence your perspective? The passage we're going to read is a passage that reminds us of who we are and what we've received through Christ. It reminds us of who we are in Christ and what we have received through Christ. So I'm going to be reading, and I trust you will follow me, from Galatians chapter 4. From verse 1 to 7. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. The message I have this morning is very simple. It's very basic. It's really just what I've read. The text reminds us of who we are in Christ and what we've received. And if I were just to sum it up now, it says that we are sons and daughters of God. That we are heirs of God. And what have we received? Well, we've received eternal life, the full rights of sons and daughters of God. We've received the kingdom of God. Received the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, freedom from guardians and trustees, and freedom from the basic principles of this world. But there's another part which I didn't read, which is just ahead of this in chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Okay, maybe I should just read from 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. Sorry, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So you are all sons and daughters of God. But verse 28, chapter 3, 28, focus on three cultural and social divisions prevalent at the time of Paul's writing. Ethnicity, social standing, and gender. Those were probably the main ways in which people could distinguish between themselves. And here Paul is saying, neither Jew nor Gentile. Because Jewish ethnic and cultural divisions between Jews and Gentiles were significant. And especially as it went around God's or Jewish law. And what Paul is saying that in Christ, these divisions are no longer relevant. They're not relevant for salvation or inclusion into God's family. Now, this doesn't mean that ethnicity is erased as if it doesn't exist. But it no longer defines our status before God. And then Paul goes on to say, there's neither slave nor free. Again, the hierarchical distinctions between slaves and free people were abolished in Christ, done away with in terms of spiritual equality. And yet, slavery as an institution existed. It was there. But Paul is emphasizing that the believer's worth and standing before God is not determined by whether they're a slave or whether they are free, or the economic situation, in other words. And then he goes on to say, thirdly, nor is there male or female. So he addresses gender distinctions in relation to spiritual equality before God. And so what he's saying is, in Christ, men and women have equal access to salvation, equal standing as heirs of God. And so when we read the passage and it speaks of sonship, maybe for the females could feel, what? So it's only sonship? What's all this? What about us? Daughters not included? No, it is included. Equal standing, male and female, equal standing as heirs of God's promise, and are equally valuable in the kingdom of God. Again, this does not suggest that biological or functional differences do not exist between males and females. He says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. These differences that he mentions can no longer divide people in the sense of defining their worth within the family of God. Now, when you look at the passage I actually read to you from verse 1, we see that there's a condition of slavery that exists, and he's alluding to it for those who are not in Christ. He says, before Christ, we were enslaved to sin, to the law, and the world system. And he points out that an heir that is underage has no authority or freedom. That, like a slave, he is under guardians. He gets told what to do, what he can't do, and when he can do, what he is allowed to do. Spiritually, humanity is bound and was bound, and in some cases are still bound by rules and rituals, unable to access the fullness of God's promises. And I'm not just talking about Jewish rules and rituals. Other cultures also have rules and rituals and taboos that people are bound by and which govern their lives. I would like you to reflect on the ways that we might still be slaves, bound by, slaves to fear, slaves to legalism or worldly pressures, or the fear or the pressure to conform to a worldly agenda. I said the message is very simple, and it is. It focuses on who we are in Christ and what we've received. And we see that before Christ came into the world, before he is revealed, people were in slavery, in bondage, by all kinds of rules and regulations and taboos. And then Christ came. He brought the gift of redemption. It says, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to redeem us and adopt us as his children. So we see that in God's timing, that Christ's coming was not accidental. That in fact it was perfectly planned. The Bible speaks of when the set time had come, we could find redemption through Christ. Jesus' humanity and submission to the law enabled him to fulfill the law and redeem us. And so we are then adopted or become children of God, no longer outsiders, but people that are brought into the family of God with full rights. Do I need to emphasize how simple this message is? Who we are in Christ, what we've received from him, that there was slavery, although some people still are in that slavery, and then redemption, the gift of being adopted into God's family. And then there's assurance of sonship. Now that you've been brought into the family, you are assured of this. And God confirms our identity as His children by giving us His Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ giving us intimacy and inheritance. Closeness to God. God actually dwelling with us. Enabling us to call out, Abba Father. It is the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, that actually assures us of God's love and His presence. I want to ask you or encourage you that as you enter into a new year, that you would live with confidence, with joy, with that joy of knowing and having the assurance of being God's child. I've already spoken about, and Paul mentions it right at the beginning, of those who do not have faith in Christ. He refers to them as underage. Underage in a spiritual sense, irrespective of our biological age. You see that he uses this analogy of a minor, an heir who is a minor, and even though he actually owns or would have ownership of the entire estate, yet he cannot exercise authority. Because he's a minor. And so Paul uses, if you were to find out, if you read this passage and you see that you're an heir, what's the first thing when you get a I've inherited, but I'm trying to, what's the first thing that you ask yourself? If you get a letter, Mr., Mrs. so and so, you have inherited. And assuming it's not a scam now, it's a proper inheritance. What's the first thing you ask? Anybody? What's the first thing you ask? What did I get? Or is that just me? Aren't you curious? Don't you want to know? And here Paul is telling us that we are heirs. So what do we get? This seems to me an important question. But we are reminded of those who are underage. And so even if you're underage and you may ask, what did I get? And Paul is saying, faith in Christ moves you, transforms you from being spiritually a minor to being mature, to being able to inherit and have authority over what you have inherited. And enjoy the full measure of your inheritance. Spiritually, those without faith in Christ are like this underage heir, enslaved to the basic principles of the world. And these basic principles of the world can be considered as what sort of forces? These are being bound to religious laws without understanding the freedom that grace brings, living under systems and ideologies that do not align with God's purpose or with God's truth. So we may think we are, that we are exercising freedom, but we may not be. You see, when the minor child runs around and asks for sweets and chocolates and whatever he wants to enjoy in his little heart, he thinks that's the magnitude of what he can get. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. It is only as you become mature and you actually understand everything that is available to you, that you can fully enjoy the inheritance that God has for us. You see, it is faith in Christ that brings maturity. When someone comes to faith in Christ, they grow up spiritually. They are actually adopted as God's child. They are no longer under the constraints of the law or enslaved to the world's principles. And it is faith that marks that transition from being underage to being a mature heir with full access to God's promise. Unfortunately, those who do not yet believe in Christ remain underage. And so they lack the privileges of sonship and everything that goes with that. But this is the good news of the gospel. This status, this underage status, is not permanent. But I can tell you, it doesn't just happen. Through Christ, anyone can move from being underage to receiving the full rights of sonship or of being God's child. I wonder, can you see the urgency? Can you see the beauty of this gospel? Can you see how it invites people into a relationship with God where they can experience freedom as you reflect on the year that has passed? Where, if indeed you did, have you experienced spiritual slavery? And where and what aspect of your life have you experienced God's redemption? You know, when you think of the year past and you think of, especially as I'm thinking of God's redemption or how God came through, I'm always moved beyond the year. And I think of spiritual highlights. And unfortunately, it's almost like I have to look very far back. It's like I think of 2007. We did this major citywide outreach in Mthatha. 20-odd evangelists, 2 weeks, concentrated preaching, ministering, and people coming to faith almost like just like picking fruit. And I almost want to say, besides just living in that, wanting to live in that moment, it's like I'm saying, God, why not now? Why is this not happening now? Why are people not coming in mass, coming to faith in mass? Why does the work seem so slow? Spiritual growth. What I do know is we can't live in the past. And we can't just think of the past. We've got to move forward. And this is what I'm hoping that you would look to. Mindful of who you are and what you've received. And so in terms of a call to action, would you commit to living in the Spirit? Not in fear or not in worldly systems. Would you reaffirm your identity in Christ as you look ahead? For me, the key verse for reflection in this passage is in verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. That's the letter. That's the message I have for you this morning. That's God's letter to you. That's God's word to you. Now that you've received the message, what will you do? For some of us, we've known this message for a very long time. And so if you do know and you've received this message before, I'm going to ask, what have you done? If you knew that you're an heir and you a son of God, child, daughter of God, child of God, what have you inherited? And do you exercise full authority over what you have? And if you have not, I want to encourage you, now that you have heard, that you would seriously ask, now that God has given me this gift, what will I do with it? Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your gift of redemption and adoption. Lord, would you guide us in the year that lies ahead? Would you help us to dedicate our lives to you? Would you assist us in our weakness? Would you help us that we may... Would you illuminate our lives, Lord? Would you show us that as much as we may feel or think that we have the fullness of what you have given us, help us to see that Lord, that we may just be in a playpen, and that freedom is greater and your purpose and your call is greater than what we've envisaged. Help us to explore exactly what it is that you have given us, what it is that you are calling us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask that we move over to the other side as we celebrate the Lord's table and eat together? Friends, this is the joyful feast of the Lord, the feast that God calls his people to. Our Savior invites all who trust in him and to share in the sacred meal. Come not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because of your goodness, but because of His great love and His calling. And so the table is ready. Come and taste that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. God of mercy, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Lord, by what we have left undone, and by what we have done. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we ask that for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, that we may delight in you and in your will, and walk in your ways. We ask this that your name may be glorified. So friends, as we confess our sins and as we open our hearts to the Lord, we can have assurance of pardon, assurance of forgiveness. This is the good news, that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, thanks to God. I do want to ask, I know this is not our normal practice, but that we would do something more responsorial. In other words, I would say something, you'd hear what I say, and there's a response to that. And for those of you who don't know it, I'll say the first part and the second part. So I say, the Lord be with you, and also with you is your response. And then I say, lift up your hearts. And you say, we lift them to the Lord. Then I say, let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And your response is, it is right to give our thanks and praise. All right, we try that. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to our Lord and God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O Lord, our Creator. You formed us in your image, and you set us in the world to love and serve you. When we turned from you, you did not abandon us, but sent prophets to call us back to your ways. In the fullness of time, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived as one of us, healed the sick, proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, and gave his life to save us. By his death and resurrection, you broke the power of sin and death, making all things new. And so with angels and archangels and the company of heaven, we join in the unending hymn of praise. Now this may be a new one for us, but I'll tell you what the hymn of praise is. All right, and we can say it after me. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. So let's do that. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine. By your Spirit, unite us with Christ and with one another, so that we may be one in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, and in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. I'm going to ask Elmo, how's your hand? Can you help? Marius, I want to ask that as you receive the bread that you would hold on to it. And then I'm going to ask Elmo and Marius again to come around and take the wine and serve you as well. Would you hold on to that as well? I'm reminded that this is juice. My wife tells me that this is juice, so allow me to serve you. Let us have bread and drink together. One of the things a family does is eat together. Not necessarily all the time. And you'll find that an open family, and I say open family, people that are open to others, invites others to eat with them. The reason I'm saying that is maybe to invite you as we, what happens when we eat at the table? We don't just pray and eat and then pray again and then leave. What happens at a table? We talk, we have conversation. It's one of the things at the table. And have you noticed when there's issues, unresolved issues, it's kind of very difficult to eat. So, I mean, can you eat if you cross? And it's very difficult. And so one of the things you will also have noticed, I'm interrupting myself, but you would also have noticed that I did things a little bit different. And no meal is the same, but I would like your thoughts about many stuff. We don't have much time. We're already on 5:30, so it's 9:30 now, but we do have some time. Sorry, we didn't start it. Sorry. Thank you so much. Yes, you're awake. You're with me. Anybody wants to say something relevant to what we're talking or I'm talking about now, and maybe some thoughts to encourage or to share something? Of course, that's the other thing when you're at the table. You don't have to say anything. And it's okay. I mean, I don't feel when I'm eating I have to say something. If I'm quiet, I'm quiet. And people may ask me something and I could respond if I chose to. But I mean, that's one of the first things we say. We say thank you for the food. We thank the cook. But is there anyone who would like to share something, say something? Or did you hear what Moira said? She's how inheritance comes when someone dies. And when Christ died on the cross, we inherited. Moira says we should accept that inheritance. You're quite right, Tilly. There's lots of conflict when people inherit from someone and they feel that they didn't get what they were supposed to have or get or what they expected. The one thing with God and being a son of God and inheriting from our Father, Heavenly Father, is that firstly, no one's going to be shortchanged. You're not going to get too little. This is an impossibility. There's enough. Is there anybody else that would like to add something to that? I think that, it does lend itself to some interesting thoughts. So what you're actually saying is let's focus on our heavenly treasure, on that which, and not so much on earthly. And in fact, this is what Paul is wanting us to understand, that our inheritance comes from God through Christ. And he wants us to live in that. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this holy mystery, Lord. The body of your Son, his blood, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, enabling us to become your children, inheritors, heirs of God. Thank you for this holy mystery. Lord, as we go from this table, strengthen us by your Spirit. Strengthen us to serve you faithfully in the world, that we would be able to bear witness to the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask that we'd be enabled to go forth in joy, go forth in peace, empowered to love and serve our neighbors to the glory of your name. Amen. We will just stand and sing from here while the team goes forward.
Jesus, what a beautiful name. Son of God, Son of Man, Lamb that was slain. Joy and peace, strength and hope, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Truth revealed, my future sealed, healed my pain. Love and freedom, life and warmth, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Jesus, what a beautiful name. Rescued my soul, my stronghold, lifts me from shame. Forgiveness, security, power and love, grace that blows all fear away. Jesus, what a beautiful name.
Hallelujah. Father, what a beautiful name. What a wonderful Savior you have given us. Oh Lord, our hearts rejoice in your blessing of us, Lord.
Yes.
In your blessedness and in your calling. Thank you that you have given us this great privilege, Lord.
Yes.
Oh Father, may it help us, may it spur us not to pride, Lord, but to humility. Thank you for this wonderful Savior. Thank you, Lord, that we can find our identity in you. That we are co-heirs with you. We praise you and we bless you, Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. Amen.